It's great to have you with us again today. With me, that is. I'm alone here, as usual. But Jehovah and Jesus are with me, I believe. But I'm still alone, as most people would define that idea. Living alone, that is. So it's currently March 16th, 2023. And it's 1324 daylight savings time. I'm in the eastern time zone of North America, which is Eastern Standard Time, part of the year, and daylight savings time during the time we're in now, the summer months. I have a correction to make from yesterday. I mentioned Jacob. And I should have said Joseph when I was talking about 1953 as the BCE birth year of Joseph. I should have said Joseph, not Jacob. I mentioned Joseph a couple of times yesterday as I reviewed the video, I noticed. But I corrected it later, mentioning Joseph. But I'm sure that if someone had not been listening prior or had not read the articles or anything, would not have known or understood what I was saying. So I apologize. I want to correct that. It is Joseph, who was born in 1954, very late in that year, or 1953 BCE, either late 1954 or early 1953, is the current understanding of the genealogy, which is the chronology developed by myself using the family tree of the Green family as a starting point for developing an interest, and which interest then blossomed into a much greater interest for the chronology of the world, as well as, of course, especially much for the sacred chronology of the Bible. Even more so than all the rest, probably, the sacred chronology has always intrigued me. But, of course, probably not any more than my family chronology, because that's important. I mean, we all want to know our family history, I think. It's hard to put the sacred chronology higher than our family chronology. I mean, if we can understand where we came from, that's something that is near and dear to our hearts, certainly. But usually, of course, the advantage of the way we can use the sacred chronology, it's the best, because we can use it to appeal to other people whose families we don't know as well as our own. So, yeah, the sacred chronology has a much bigger advantage. So it's more desirable to know it from the standpoint of practicality, because we can help others. And let me just highlight how we arrived at Joseph being born in 1953 BCE, or roughly, or very close to that date, let's say. But we don't know how close we actually are, but that's the accurate number that we arrived at. That we say is accurate. It seems to be as accurate as we could get. The way we arrived at that was we had to have a lower or later starting point to calculate back from, which point was, well, the problem. Let's talk about the problem. The problem is we don't know all the descendants who came after Joseph in the chronology, or Jacob, even his father. Joseph's father, Jacob, all his descendants, we don't know when they were all born. So we can't track it back from, let's say, King Solomon or King David's time. We don't know the birth date of any of their compatriots or their brothers. You know, we don't know the date of any of the births of any of the Israelites who lived in the time of Solomon or David or even after that. Until much more recently, like nowadays. We know the birth dates of people nowadays. We don't know the birth dates of people probably not even back as far as the time of Jesus, except we know we've been able to determine the birth date of Jesus by various means, partly because he was so well known and well documented compared to most people. And that birth date of Jesus was written about in the article by yours truly called Born and Raised, which is my most recent article, actually, and I translated it into several languages. I should say we, I guess, because I mean, I have a lot of support from a lot of different people, but that helps me to do my work, without whom I couldn't do my work. So, but I was the only translator, and I was the only writer, as far as, you know, what's the word? In fact, what's that word? There's a Latin expression for that, I guess. Can't think of it. But I know I'm the writer in the. I'm the one who worked on that article to write it, to translate it, just like I did all my other articles. Under the name Rolf Ward Green, because my first name was given to me after my father, Ralph, and my middle name is the name I always went by, which was the name I was given after my grandfather, Hayward, my paternal grandfather. So I was given the name Ward after my grandfather, and that was my middle name, and that's the name I always go by. And by the way, my income tax, the reason that, yeah, I have to wait, I wanted to mention something about the income tax. One of the annuities was documented twice on my income tax, so just a little note here for the CRA that I had to remove one of the T-slips because it was duplicate, and I was only given two payments of $523. In some sense, from November and December last year, so it should have only been $1,046, but there were two T-slips, each of $1,046, so one of them has to be deleted because it's wrong, because I didn't receive that many payments from that annuity. Anyway, that's the reason why I had to delete that one T-slip. So there was a mistake in the T-slip. In the T-slip auto-load. When the program auto-loads the T-slips, it's very good because it does it very quickly, and it saved me a lot of time, but I still had to correct that mistake. Apparently, it's a malfunction either of the program or something that the way that it's provided by CRA, or something was wrong to the program. Something provided to the program, either that was wrong or the program was wrong. But I was using StudioTax. Anyway, so for 2022, you know, I updated my StudioTax for the purpose of my income tax. Again, you have to update it every year, I know that. So anyway, it's Semite Israel. Chapter 4, Masterfully Pervading Lower Egypt. That's today's article chapter, if we do it today. It is March 16th, which 1 minus 6, or 6 minus 1 is 5, and chapter 4, paragraph 1 is also 5, if you say 4 plus 1. So I think we'll read paragraph 4 and 1. The way we arrived at the birth date of Joseph, let's explain that. We had to go back, right? And we arrived at it using the knowledge of chapter 12 of Exodus, where it mentions that the Israelites were in Egypt for 430 years, exactly. The sons of Israel, right? Not the sons of Abraham. The sons of Israel. So it counts from the time when one of the sons of Israel became a citizen of Egypt, and that was Joseph, who became a citizen of Egypt in 1923 at the age of 30 when he was released from prison. by the Pharaoh, and he was appointed to be second in command of all Egypt at that time. So Joseph became what was called father of Pharaoh, or father to Pharaoh. Avrek was what he called out in front of his chariot when he rode through Egypt, which means Ave means father, right? In Hebrew, Abba is father, or Av. So Avrek means father, and then Rek is king or Pharaoh. So Avrek means father of Pharaoh. And that's what Joseph was called, having been put in command of all Egypt, and ruling in place of Pharaoh as second in command. So Joseph had this incredible position. I hope I said Joseph every time here. It's Joseph we're talking about. He was the son of Jacob, though. And Jacob came into Egypt a couple of years after the famine began. And that was that famine began. It was a 7 year. Well, there were 7 years of plenty. Okay. Following, let me think. Following 1923, when Joseph was appointed, if we subtract 7 from 1923, there were 7 years of plenty in the Bible, which I'm sure we'll cover this at other times. But we know this. Well, first of all, Joseph was appointed because Pharaoh had a dream. Joseph was appointed to supervise the gathering of all the food before the famine. So for 7 years, Joseph supervise the gathering of food. From 1923, we can calculate minus 7 is 1916, and that was when the gathering of food stopped and the famine began. And 2 years later, Jacob and his family came into Egypt in 1914 with Levi, who was 4 years older than Joseph, according to Demetrius. Okay, but we know that because the Exodus, okay, because we know when Joseph was born, because the Exodus occurred in 1493, and we've talked about how we calculate that. It's from the founding of the temple in 1014 by Solomon, plus 479 years. So the Exodus in 493, we add the time in Egypt spent by Israel, which is 430 years, and we get 1923, which is the time when Israel began to dwell in Egypt, and that was when Joseph became a citizen by himself in Egypt. He was the first Israelite to live in Egypt at the beginning of those 430 years. At the beginning of the 430 years, which is 1493 plus 430 is 1923. That rings true based on other calculations, like the one we did yesterday about the slave trade, how slavery began in 1820 BCE when Levi died, and all of that fits as well. So 1923, there's more than one reason why we believe that's the year when Joseph was 30 years old, which was how old he was when Pharaoh appointed him, and which is when he became a citizen officially of Egypt, because he was released at the... That was the first date when he became an official Egyptian citizen, was when Pharaoh announced that he would be released, right? Because he was appointed to be second in command of all Egypt. And that was because he interpreted Pharaoh's dream correctly, right? At least according to Pharaoh. Pharaoh thought that he believed, I mean, that Joseph had interpreted the dream correctly about the famine. So he appointed Joseph, and Joseph became a ruler. But that means if he was 30 years old in 1923, and we don't know all the details of how... I mean, it's a complex thing, right? How can we be sure that it was 1923? How do we know that the 430 years began then and not... How do we know the 430 years began at that time and not 9 years later when Jacob and his sons, the rest of his sons, came into Egypt, for example? How do we know it wasn't in 1914? Well, it doesn't work out as well. It doesn't fit all the facts, right, if we do it that way. So, or But Jehovah guided us. That's the thing. We have to believe that. And having said all that, that's how we arrive at Joseph being born 30 years prior to 1923 BCE, which is 1953. Then we know how old his father was when he had the son named Joseph. We know how old he was from Demetrius. So we can determine that Jacob was born in 2044 BCE, or thereabouts, and that his father, Isaac, was born in 2105 BCE, or thereabouts, and about 100 years earlier, Abraham was born in 2206 BCE. All those years of birth came about by knowing the 430 years talked about in Exodus chapter 12, that the Israelites dwelt in Egypt, and also that we know when Solomon founded the temple, and we know when Jerusalem was destroyed. All those things together give us the correct year for these birth dates. And it's unbelievably, but very believably, it's just a miracle how we also have corroboration from the book of Jasher and from the history of Judea, which coincide in the dating of Abraham, and also from the book of Sothis in the list of the Egyptian kings. It's a lot of corroboration, which has no business being correct. Typically, in any history, you never find this, at least not in any history I've ever seen. But I found these things, some of them just recently too. I found the book of Sothis corroboration just since a few weeks ago at the most. So, but these things are corroborated. And the book of Jasher exactly corroborates Abraham with Gudea, who we also call Chedorlaomer. And that corroboration has to do with the time of the beginning of the Assyrian Empire in 2141 BCE, which is documented in my articles also. But there's so many reasons why it fits. And, of course, if we just gave up the book of Jasher, it wouldn't cause us to abandon the chronology that we have either. If we just abandoned the book of Jasher, it wouldn't cause us to believe less in the numbers we already got. I wasn't influenced in determining 1923 as the year of Joseph's appointment as second in command. By the book of Jasher. I wasn't influenced by the book of Jasher in that assignment or understanding at all. That had nothing to do with it. The book of Jasher was just a confirmation that came later when I was studying the article, The Ark of Urartu. I believe it's in that article where I talk about Gudea. But anything I say, though, can be wrong. I make mistakes because it's so complex. But my mistakes are not permanent because I've already documented these things. The mistakes I'm making are just temporary mistakes of me saying now, quoting something incorrectly that I wrote, but the facts are still evident. It's still evident in the things I wrote. So, which one's this? Okay, oh yeah, right. Let me just see if I can find this article. I've got so much to talk about today. Here it is. Okay, right. Yes, well, maybe. Yeah, here it is. Ninus and Abraham, chapter 9, in part 2 of the Ark of Urartu. Or chapter 9 if you've got the full version of this article. But the full version, I modified it to break the article into parts. In many cases, the articles were broken into more than one part, but that was because the web page couldn't accommodate the size of file at the time that I was changing web providers. So when I broke it in parts, it's still true that chapter 9 is the case, no matter whether it's broken in parts or not. But in the full version of the article, if that's the one you access online, if you get the full version instead of the one that has part 1 and part 2, or however many parts, if you get the full version, the only difference will be that it will be lacking some of the illustrations because they were not supported because the file names had special characters in them. That's the only thing that happened that's different between the original copy and the version that's broken into parts. The version that's broken into parts should have all the illustrations. That's the difference. So chapter 9, I talk about Ninus and Abraham in the Ark of Urartu. And that is the first time I realized how important and there's more to it. There's definitely more to it than what I've said. As you'll find if you read that article, that chapter. You probably can't read the whole article unless you're very busy in doing nothing other than reading the article. There's a lot to read, but also the whole chronology from the book of Jasher assumes that Abraham was not 75 when he first came to Canaan, but that he moved to Canaan permanently at the age of 75. But none of that affects the chronology, as far as what was I saying? Yeah, it's just that the book of Jasher, yes, if we believe the book of Jasher, it just confirms the chronology that I'd already established. I didn't actually need the book of Jasher. I already had the chronology. The same chronology. Actually, I had the same chronology. I don't know how. I don't understand how it happened. This was an incredible coincidence that happened, that was a miracle of some kind, that the book of Jasher somehow just confirmed, and it was exactly to the very year. The confirmation was exactly to the very year. And then not only that, the history of Gudea, as known with regard to his conquest of Persia, Anshan, the town of Anshan in Elam. And he was a very humble man, apparently, Gudea was, even though he was a great conqueror. If he was indeed the great conqueror, evidently he must have been, to be conquering, places in foreign countries, and also to be identified as Ninus and Chedorlaomer, people, the names that we've also in the study that I've documented in. Primarily in this article, I believe. I believe it was in the Ark of Urartu where I first identified Gudea as being Chedorlaomer and Ninus. So, but there's a lot of evidence that Gudea was a very powerful warrior, as it mentions in the article, Ark of Urartu. But anyway, there are a lot of interesting things to be found just talking about Abraham and Ninus and Gudea, and we're not going to get into it because it's just too much right for today, but there's a lot more about Gudea. But the thing is, today's study is going to be in the book of Genesis. It's chapter 16, and it talks about something 10 years after Abram moved to Canaan, right? But that won't affect our chronology because, even though it says it occurs 10 years after, and then Hagar gets pregnant, and then Abram is 86 when Ishmael's born, that's still fine because we already know that the book of Jasher already said that Abram moved back to Canaan when he was 75. It says that. So 10 years later he'd be 85. And the only issue is, and we don't have a problem with it, is that the different passages in Genesis are not chronological necessarily. Like there might be the statement he was 75, and then there might be flashbacks, and then it might move forward to when he was 85. in other words, 10 years after he moved to Canaan permanently. It's all consistent, but it's not always chronological, and neither is any of the Bible always chronological. It's very easy to show that, so we're not going to even have to do that. The Bible is not a book of chronology that's written in order of the exact historical record. That's not how it's written. It doesn't purport to do that. It doesn't pretend that. So there's no reason to be disturbed by anything that's out of sequence. You know, we have to understand it according to what makes sense. That's part of it. Like we do with everything in life, we don't always have everything told to us in the exact order in which it occurred. It's got to be told in an order that is the important things first, many times, and then the other things, the details, are added. Having said all that, I've had another interesting dietary reaction today. I had my morning latte this morning, and I thought, well, I can eat calcium, because yesterday I had calcium and it was no problem. But I had a bit of more than a bit of a reaction. I had this nausea again. But it's not just nausea. It was something like, what's the word? I forget the word for it. It's under the symptoms for iodine. When you look up the symptoms for iodine poisoning, so I thought, but I suddenly thought, well, maybe it's the iodine, you know. So I had to look up. What iodine does. Well, one of the things is rapid weight loss. So the iodine, if it were iodine poisoning that I had, instead of vitamin D poisoning, because remember we found that article that said you have to take 1 million units a day of vitamin D to get poisoned by it? That was one article we found. If I'm recalling, that's what it said. So maybe it wasn't vitamin D that I was poisoned by, because every morning I put iodine in my latte, and it could be the iodine that's poisoning me, because I'm taking a little more than what the limit is. Because what they're telling me the daily serving is, I was doubling it sometimes, I think. Quite often, I thought and I had no side effect, so I just thought that was normal. That I could take more iodine without any harm. I just didn't research it at all. I wouldn't have believed the research, because we're all different. But I didn't research it, so I didn't know. So now I'm thinking the sudden weight loss could be because of the iodine. Because it speeds up the thyroid, it can increase your metabolic rate. Because I had a sudden weight loss, not a gradual weight loss. Not a gradual weight loss, right? And it can cause nausea also, which means that it can also... That's a diuretic that causes urination. But okay, so this is it. What are the symptoms of iodine poisoning? Here it is. Symptoms of iodine toxicity. Okay. What are they? Coughing. I had a little bit of coughing. Delirium. That's the one. I got this feeling of maybe I'm delirious and maybe I have a very slight fever. That's the feeling I thought. And you can have diarrhea, fever, you know. I don't have sore gums or anything. My teeth are good, but everything's good in my mouth right now, it seems. But I've got a brush. I don't seem to have any problem with my teeth, and I'm having trouble brushing because there's no bacteria in my mouth because I'm taking all the xylitol. So I'm not brushing as often I'm still doing it every day. I think I am, but it sometimes goes longer than 24 hours. But I mean, there's nothing going on in my mouth. You know how you know you need to brush because your mouth is all... full of tartar or whatever that is, whatever the stuff is called before you get calculus. Anyway, the gum and tooth soreness is not there. It's loss of appetite, a little delirium. I was getting a bit of coughing, and that I think could, and the abdominal pain, that's just like nausea, right? A little bit of nausea or a bit of, I don't have much abdominal pain either. But this could be iodine poisoning. They say 1,000 micrograms or about 1 milligram, therefore, is what the limit is of how much you can take. It's not well known, though, so I didn't believe it. But that's what, see, how much can you take? I think that was one of the later searches I did. It leaves your body in about a few days or maybe 24 hours even. Like it's excreted very rapidly, according to what I read here. Oh, look at 43 days. That's a long time. Depends on your age. Anyway. But I read something about 24 hours you can get rid of iodine. I don't have nuclear iodine. I don't have radioactive iodine in my system. So that's just what they use to test something. I'm not going to be interested in that. That's just one of the things that they... That's how they determine how quickly iodine leaves your body, is they use radioactive iodine. And then they detect that, and they can tell that way how your body is excreting, how quickly your body excretes it. Anyway, I mean, I'm still learning a lot more, but I'm going to be not taking any iodine now, just to see whether that makes a difference. But then this afternoon I had another latte just to see, is the latte causing my problem, or was it the iodine? The latte didn't make me feel really great in the afternoon. I think I had another feeling of maybe I shouldn't be taking so much calcium. It does something to my stomach. It makes me feel a bit nauseous again. So I think I still have to avoid the calcium. I still have to avoid vitamin D, but I might have an additional poisoning by iodine. Now I have to avoid those three things at least. It's just, I almost have to stop, but I can't stop vitamin K2 because that's the key to health. I can't stop that unless it causes symptoms, you know, that I can detect. Usually you get symptoms fairly soon after you eat something, right? Maybe not always, but I mean, generally that's what you're looking for. So if you eat something and then you get sick, and that happens every time you eat that thing, that's a real indicator, a very strong indicator, right? I mean, I still have energy, it's just that I don't feel there's something wrong with me. I have a bit of delirium. And that's just a feeling of, you know, kind of the same feeling you get when you have a fever, if you have but I've got a very slight, my forehead's very cold right now. I don't even have a fever, but it's that feeling you have when you have a fever, that delirium kind of feeling that when you have the flu or something, which I haven't had for years, but that feeling is what I've been slightly, that's what I've been experiencing. It's not pleasant. It's not a good thing. So, and in the article here where we saw, this is the article green. This is where I got the information about Gudea. Joseph being born in the 14th year after Jacob arrived in the place where he married his two wives. Here it is, he married then, right? And then Levi was born in the sixth month of the 10th year, the sixth month of the 10th year. So Jacob got married after 7 years in that place, and then 3 years later or so Levi was born. But you see, that was the 10th year for Levi, but Joseph was born in the 14th year, so 4 years older Levi was. And that was from Demetrius, an ancient Jewish historian. Okay, so that's how we determined that if Joseph was born in 1953, then Levi was born in 1957 BCE. And that's how we determined when Levi died, because we know he was 137 years old when he died, according to the scriptures. So now, today, we've got an important chapter, because this is talking about what evidence there is in Egypt for the fact that Israel lived there. It's very important. But I have to say about the health issue, we have to be quick to admit our errors in everything in life, but especially with health. and nutrition, we have to be quick to point out and admit our mistakes, because it's so complex. It's very complex, and you could eat the wrong food or take the wrong supplement, and you could do something wrong every day with regard to what you're eating. So I have to be quick, because in this case I may have been seriously poisoned, or, you know, the scientific term is intoxicated with a poison, really, right? But it's called intoxicated, but it's really just poisoning. With vitamin D is what it could have been, but it could have been vitamin A, it could have been iodine, it could have been anything. And I don't even know if, we don't even know for sure if it was that. That's the other thing, right? It could be something totally unrelated. But you don't take a symptom and then open yourself up. And you don't resort to human wisdom, okay? That's the wrong thing. You need to listen to Jehovah, what he's saying. And these people who go to a doctor when they have a problem, what if they're, I mean, 60% of all diagnoses are wrong. So why would you go to a doctor? Then you get the wrong prescription, or the wrong thing, the wrong diagnosis with the wrong treatment. But in most cases, it's wrong. So the other thing is, what if they diagnose cancer, and then they say you're going to die in a certain period of time if you don't take chemotherapy? When actually, if you just follow Jehovah's course, you might never know about the cancer, and the cancer might go away, and you'd still never know. You don't know these things. That's the truth. But you do know that if you eat so that you feel healthy, so that you feel good, if you feel excellent when you're eating, and every time you eat you feel good, and if you feel fantastic, and your health is not deteriorating, and if in fact your health is improving as time goes on, which mine has been, then you can't sabotage that by going to a lesser authority, which is obviously the healthcare system is a much lower authority than Jehovah. So, and then your own body tells you, your own body tells you whether you're sick or whether you're healthy. And it tells you whether you need a certain food or not. So my body's telling me, don't eat that. If I eat it and it makes me sick, my body says, no, don't eat it, because it's making you feel sick. That's what you listen to. Then you keep on, try again, right? The little engine that could, right? It says, what did the little engine say? We were always taught that the little engine said, and I realized the other day, that there, you can pronounce it, you can give a different emphasis to that. I think I can. That's what the little engine said. I think I can. I think I can. I think I can. Doesn't that sound like a train engine? But I was taught wrongly to emphasize it like, I think I can. I think I can. I think I can. I think it's more like, I think I can. I think I can. I think I can. That's how the engines sound. Steam locomotives. More so than the other emphasis. So the way you emphasize something is important. And that I spent 60 years thinking about that the wrong way. 66 years, probably. But anyway, I mean, every day is an opportunity to make new discoveries. And you're never going to discover anything. I mean, obviously, if you're thinking you're poisoned, you have to stop everything, basically. But you don't want to stop it all at once, necessarily, either. If you know that some things could still be good for you, you have to be doing it in the proper way. So, but at some point, you may have to stop all of your supplements. See, that's why I said don't stop necessarily. Don't necessarily stop your vitamin D just yet, because you don't know what's causing it, or you don't know. You don't know if it's ever going to be a problem. That's the point I was making. We don't know, but the evidence that calcium seems to make me nauseous, that means maybe I'm poisoned with vitamin D. I still think I'm poisoned with vitamin D, but sometimes I react and sometimes I don't. Or maybe I'm allergic to peanut butter. That's right, because I just ate the peanut butter before I had the dairy again. I could have developed an allergy to peanut butter. That's what it is, too. That could be it. It's another thing. See, there's a lot of complications, so I have to... And I wasn't eating peanut butter until just recently. When did I start eating peanut butter now? Let me think. Now I have to try and figure out whether the first thought of the vitamin D poisoning was caused by peanut butter or whether... No, I think I just went to the peanut butter after I thought I had the vitamin D poisoning. I think that's right. So we have to keep track of everything. And you can't do that if you're having ideas put in your head by other people. You have to focus on your own teaching. But, you know, it's not a bad thing to make mistakes. There's no progress without mistakes. If you never made mistakes, you'd never change your procedure. So you'd never make progress. You can't make progress without mistakes. It's impossible. It's impossible because if you did everything right, you'd never change anything. So no progress will be made without mistakes. That's why it's so important to admit your mistakes promptly. That's why Jesus said, repent. You know, you need to repent every single day so you can move on to the more correct way. We need to repent. But, I mean, when I say you need to repent, I'm talking to people who don't seem willing to repent. But I also believe in faith, which prevents repentance, too. Which is faith being that when you don't know for sure what you should be doing, then that's not the time to repent. Right? The time to repent is when you're sure you were wrong. So faith requires you to adhere to what you're doing until Jehovah reveals exactly what you need to do. So let's read chapter 4. So faith is there too. I can't abandon my course that I'm on completely. I have to have faith until Jehovah reveals it. I mean, up until the past few years, I had many times when I got the flu or I got sick and I had to wait and waited out until I got better. This is like that, except I'm not sick, I'm just poisoned. But I have to be patient with trying to determine what's causing it. Could be an allergy, could be something we don't know yet. You know, I don't think it's... I mean, all the nutrients I've been taking are very, very powerful anti-cancer nutrients, too. So I don't think there's any... I mean, anyone who suggests that I might have cancer is not a very reasonable person. Knowing all the anti-cancer properties of what I've been taking, it doesn't make much sense. Now, maybe vitamin D, you know, poisoning, they don't mention that causes cancer anyway, do they? No, I don't think so. But I mean, anything that's known to cause cancer is different. But if it's not known to cause cancer, you're just stirring up unwarranted fear, which is not a useful thing. Yeah, we have to remain calm and find the answer before. We can't let the cancer get out of control. If there is cancer, we can't let it get out of control by being anxious. Anxiety is not going to do it any good. We have to remain calm, and then we have to defeat it. Okay, so if we believe we have cancer, then we have to say, okay, what do I need to do? I've got cancer. What do I need to do now? You know, if you believe you have cancer, then that's the approach you do take. That's the approach you take. What am I going to do to treat the cancer, to eliminate it? Right? And I'm not talking about conventional method. I'm talking about what am I going to eat or what is my approach nutritionally. You know, that's what I'm talking about. But if you don't believe you have cancer, why would you take that approach? You know, it doesn't make sense. I don't get these reactions. Well, maybe. Now, is it possible if I had cancer, then what I'm eating could be feeding my cancer? But, you know, so maybe not eating I don't know. Right. But you can't second guess yourself and say, well, You can't think about something. You can't just take your worst fear and then assume that's your reality, and that's just silly. It's nonsense. It's just not logical. That's what it is. It's not logical to assume the worst. Is it? In fact, the symptoms I had indicated vitamin D toxicity, indicated certainly that I was likely taking too much vitamin D, seeing as I was taking so much vitamin D. It indicated there was a good possibility that I could be taking too much vitamin D. When I looked at the symptoms I was having, I don't know. I don't believe in conventional treatment. That's the thing. I don't believe in chemotherapy. So it doesn't matter. I don't believe in that anyway. So it doesn't... That wouldn't matter. It wouldn't matter whether I wouldn't choose that. I'd choose another approach. I'd rather die than go the conventional route. Because life is short, no matter how long you live. If you die, life's always too short. So it doesn't really matter. I mean, that's really seriously. I'm not interested in living a life controlled by some medical authority, especially since I don't believe in them. I believe in Jehovah, you know, and in the resurrection, in the Messiah, the ransom sacrifice of Jesus also. Jesus is the King too. He's the Lord of Lords. So, I mean, it's a challenge. It's a challenge. Semite Israel. Life is a challenge anyway. No matter what you have in problems, you're always going to have problems no matter what kind of life you have. That's the thing. No matter if I had perfect, if I wouldn't have perfect health, but if I had not the problems I'm having right now, I'd have some other problems with my health. It's always going to be something. That's the thing to realize. You never have a life without problems. It just doesn't occur. It doesn't ever happen. You can't do that. You can't achieve that. You can't live a life without problems in the world that we have now, today. So many say concerning my soul, there's no deliverance for him in his God. Psalm 3 and 2, Brenton, 1851. Chapter 4, Semite Israel masterfully pervading Lower Egypt. Spells simple. Chapter 4. So let's read this. We always have a choice. Wild Road Ahead to History, Part 1, Chapter 4, Paragraph 1. We always have a choice. The choice of some historians to choose Assyrian eponym lists in preference to God's word is simply a choice that people make. And it comes ultimately to the point where we have to make a choice between what we are told and what we finally believe, whether we have just claim to judge the others or not. Judge not that you not be judged, serves us always. Yet the faith of ours is not large, though it seems so. A small amount can appear huge to one who has nothing. Fragility is then guarded by not judging prematurely. At some point, we will have to say something about it. Perhaps, as Jesus did, we will ask them their destiny. Jesus said, how will you escape the judgment of Gehenna? I chose one for which theirs does not seem the worst. Ultimately, they and we will have to answer for these. So too will Israel have to answer for their choices. In particular, the Jewish tradition failed to preserve an accurate chronology of the period of kings, despite the Bible's own detailed king list and the Babylonian record, which permits accurate dating of that very era. Perhaps because of pride, the rabbis allowed history to fall into the state in which their tradition sits now, one which is devoid of accurate chronology, senseless. In the same way, Egyptologists of today have permitted history to fall into a state in which it finds itself after following the example of nameless glory seekers. Quote, I will not carry their names upon my lips, Psalm 16 and 4. It is because of this failure of Israel's history that the Egyptian correspondences have been lost from time. We no longer have the marks of Israel in Egypt's past. This is what we deeply regret and must seek to remedy, for it has been lacking in all but yearning until now. So this will be, I believe, children and little children, for us a very important chapter to understand better the history of Israel evidenced in Egypt, according to the archaeological evidence and the Bible, of course, being the main source of the documentary evidence. And we have this amazing thing that we're going to discover here that really assists our chronology and gives us also another confirmation of the date of the Exodus. It's very powerful. And it's based on the Egyptian pharaohs, the dating of the Egyptian pharaoh, Amos the First in particular, and the city in which the Hyksos pharaohs live. But we're going to talk about this, not today, I guess, because we have so many other things that we're talking about. Genesis chapter 16, little children, says, "Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian maidservant, and her name was Hagar. Hence Sarai, with the emphasis on the first syllable, said to Abram, 'Please now, Jehovah has shut me off from bearing children. Please have relations with my maidservant. Perhaps I may get children from her.' So Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. Then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her Egyptian maidservant, at the end of 10 years of Abram's dwelling in the land of Canaan, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as his wife. Accordingly, he had relations with Hagar, and she became pregnant. When she became aware that she was pregnant, then her mistress began to be despised in her eyes. At this, Sarai said to Abram, 'The violence done me be upon you. I myself gave my maidservant over to your bosom, and she became aware that she was pregnant, and I began to be despised in her eyes. May Jehovah judge between me and you.' So Abram said to Sarai, 'Look, your maidservant is at your disposal. Do to her what is good in your eyes.' Then Sarai began to humiliate her so that she ran away from her. Later, Jehovah's angel found her at a fountain of waters in the wilderness, at the fountain on the way to Shur. And he began to say, 'Hagar, maidservant of Sarai, just where have you come from and where are you going?' To this she said, 'Why, from Sarai, my mistress, I am running away.' And Jehovah's angel went on to say to her, 'Return to your mistress and humble yourself under her hand.' Then Jehovah's angel said to her, 'I shall greatly multiply your seed, so that it will not be numbered for multitude.' Further, Jehovah's angel added to her, 'Here you are pregnant, and you shall give birth to a son, and must call his name Ishmael, for Jehovah has heard your affliction. As for him, he will become a zebra of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and the hand of everyone will be against him, and before the face of all his brothers he will tabernacle.' Then she began to call the name of Jehovah, who was speaking to her, 'You're a God of sight.' For she said, 'Here have I here actually looked upon him who sees me?' That is why the well was called Beer Lehi Roy. Here it is between Kadesh and Bered. Later on, Hagar bore to Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son whom Hagar bore Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old at Hagar's bearing Ishmael to Abram." So that's 9 months for the pregnancy. Abram, at the start, was therefore about 85, and that would have been 10 years after Abram entered Canaan permanently at the age of 75, as is in accord with Genesis chapter 12 and with the book of Jasher also, where we saw, according to the book of Jasher, the final move that Abram made, the permanent move to Canaan, was at age 75. Now, you know, we can just do away with the book of Jasher, but if we do that, it doesn't change our chronology. Strikingly, it doesn't do anything to our chronology, even though, I mean, that's the astonishing thing. The genealogy was determined already, with 2141 being the year in the BCE date. In the era of before the common era, in that era, BCE, 2141 was the date of the founding of the Assyrian Empire, which not only was our date, it was also the date of a very well-known historian as well, a Christian historian. So it's remarkable that we arrived at that. I mean, there are some incredible, remarkable, unbelievably miraculous correspondences, but it took me a lot of heartache, hard work, and not all of it was as hard as every other part, but the arrival at the chronology that puts Abraham's birth in 2206, that was determined by the dates I've already mentioned with regard to the Exodus and Solomon's temple and so on. These dates, though, are determined, and they determine that when we use the book of Jasher, we arrive at the same exact dating for the founding of Assyria, 2141, which is unbelievably fortuitous. But so it's either, you have to believe it's a miracle, you know, because there's no other explanation that makes any sense. Logically, there's no other explanation, right? There's no logic that can explain it unless it's Jehovah. So logic comes from Jehovah. So somehow, that was one miracle, and there were many. Another one was the mirror of the common era, where we had all, we're going to see more examples, but I believe we will see a lot more examples, because we're going to continue studying it, and I've already documented some other examples. But the mirror of the common era, the example we saw yesterday was this mirror, 1820 BCE, the beginning of slavery in Egypt for the Israelites after the death of Levi, and the end of slavery in 1820 of our common era, when the U.S. Of A, you know, the United States, abolished slavery in that year, 1820. That was a mirror date, 1820. But there was also 1493, when Columbus founded America. That was the beginning of slavery when he went back after 1492 to found colonies in America, or in the islands, where, you know, when they first founded America was in 1493, the discovery being the year before. But 1493, when Columbus founded America, was the beginning of slavery, right? And then in the Americas, that is. And then we could also show that as a mirror date to 1493 BCE, which is when Israel was released from slavery at the time of the Exodus under Moses, when he led the Israelites out of Egypt in 1493. So there's another incredible miracle. I mean, it's a miracle, so you can't say it's credible. It's something beyond our understanding, but it's a mirror date. It's the only logic is it must have been a miracle that Jehovah allowed these dates to line up like that, to be mirroring each other. There's no other way that it could have happened, because the person who established the zero year, or there's no zero year, but the year, the boundary between the common era and before the common era, the place where that boundary is between the Common Era and the year before the Common Era. And that was established by someone who didn't know any of this. So Jehovah allowed that person to establish that the Common Era began at a time which was 5 years plus 1 month or so, 5 years and a little bit after the birth of Jesus. That's when the Common Era was deemed to begin by this person who established it many years after. I mean, I don't even have time to look that up, right? I mean, we don't need to look it up, but it was hundreds of years after the Common Era began. That's when the date was established, where the beginning of the Common Era was. It was only determined hundreds of years after the Common Era began. So this person who determined it calculated back several hundred years or more and determined that he believed that Christ was born around that time where the Common Era began. But as we've already documented in Born and Raised, Christ was born in 6 years before the Common, in the year 6 before the Common Era, which is still relatively close to the beginning of the Common Era. But it was determined that the Common Era would be roughly hopefully exactly the time when Christ was born, but that was not established as was desired. It was established to the best of that person's ability. But because of where that was established as the time of the Common Era, Christ being born in 6 years or 5 years and some months before that, and the Common Era being where it is, that's the same reason why we have these perfect mirror dates. Jehovah allowed that to happen. We have these exact mirror dates that just help us to understand or to remember when these things happened. Like 1914 was the beginning of the World War in our Common Era, but in 1914 BCE, Jacob and his other sons, other than Joseph, all the other sons except Joseph, came into Egypt, which was not anything like the beginning of a world war, certainly. It was them being saved from a famine, which is sort of pretty much different from a world war, which happened in 1914. So again, it's another mirror date. We have these mirror dates that occur in our chronology that I didn't plan them. It had nothing to do with me. I just noticed that they occurred, and I tried to understand them and to derive meaning from them, that's all. And I documented as much as I could about all the dates that I obtained in the chronology, and that's what we have in the articles that I wrote. So, now this date for Abram being 86, for Abram being 86 when Ishmael was born, that really doesn't directly bear on our chronology so far. It doesn't yet have any meaning as far as our chronology goes, because we didn't base anything on Abram's age when he came into the Promised Land or into the land of Canaan. We didn't base the chronology on his arrival in the land of Canaan. That was not the point upon which any of the chronology hinged. It was based on calculating back from knowing when the Exodus was, and as we've already discussed, and then knowing when Joseph was born in 1953 BCE, Joseph and his father Isaac, calculating back to the birth of him and then to the birth of Abraham, who became later called Abraham, and then calculating further back from that to get to the deluge, also dating the deluge, and then calculating back from that to Adam. This is how the chronology was done, and then evaluating it by many other criteria. Many other criteria were used in evaluating, as you'll see when you read the articles. I mean, there's a lot of archaeology to be evaluated. There's a lot of other things to do. and it's already been done up till to the point where it's been written now, the chronology in the articles we have of the genealogy that were written up until this particular date now. In 2023, it's March 16th. The time is 14:29 now, hours, daylight savings time. I'm not lacking in sleep. I had a great night's sleep last night, too. I had about, I think, 10 hours maybe. I had a lot of sleep, but then when I ate my breakfast, it upset me again because I got some kind of reaction to the food I ate. So I'll be working on it. I'll be seeing, and I ate the latte later today that I seem to react to it too. So I do think I have to be careful. But I ate, oh, no, I also ate a big piece of Gouda though. Was that yesterday or today? I'm trying to remember. I think it was yesterday. But I think it was yesterday. But I ate a big piece of Gouda and I didn't react. I didn't really like the brie cheese I ate today very much, but I didn't react particularly strongly to it. But the Gouda went well with me yesterday, so that doesn't seem to be a calcium reaction. But maybe when you eat calcium with the proper cofactors, like maybe Gouda is good for me right now. That's possible. But I'm not sure I have any more Gouda right now. But anyway. But it's all about, you know, paying attention to all the different foods you're eating, trying to ascertain what the common denominator is behind any problems you're having. I mean, a reaction to eating food. I'm not going to speculate, okay? I'm not going to speculate. But, see, going to somebody to trying to find something wrong with you, like, you know, people say, after the fact, people say, well, this person, they died because they didn't get early diagnosis, and then how do you know? They might have lived, perhaps they would have died much sooner if they'd gotten early diagnosis. You don't know that. I mean, that you just don't know. No matter what you believe, you don't know. And in fact, that's the one recipe of everything. You know, he who has, more will be given him. But he who does not have, even what he thinks he has, will be taken away from him and given to those who have. That's a very important idea from the scriptures. So this is wrong thinking to say, well, you know, to be wanting more information is wrong. You have to have information if you want more information. You're not going to get more by saying you lack. He who does not have, even what he thinks he has, will be taken away. So you can't say, I don't know. Or I'm requiring more information and I demand to be given more, or I'm asking for more. You can't ask for more information. It's not an approach that will work. Not if you're putting it on someone else. You need to get information for yourself. You need to start with what you already know. That's how you get information. You can't get information by saying, I don't have any. That's not going to give you anything. You have to base your learning upon what you already know. That's always true. You can't get new knowledge without making mistakes either. As we said, you can't judge by the cover what a book is like either. You know, you can't judge by outward appearance and say, well, oh, it looks like that person has made a mistake, therefore he can't be trusted. If you don't make mistakes, then I don't trust you. That's what it comes down to. If you claim you're always perfect, then I'm not going to trust you. Those people can't be trusted because they're obviously not honest. Or they're obviously wrong a lot more than they know if they're not believing they're wrong. So, yeah. I mean, life does have problems. You know, we just have to Faith is all about what you do when times get tough, how you cope when times get tough. You know, it's not about doing what other people want you to do. That's always going to be wrong, because only you know your circumstances. So, yeah, I don't think... I mean, I think maybe, you know, it's possible Steve Jobs was wrong in what he ate prior to getting sick and getting cancer. Maybe he ate the wrong food prior to getting cancer. That's possible. But his reaction to not wanting to get treatment, that is a different question, to not wanting the treatment that was offered. Maybe his mistake was in accepting the treatment that he did eventually accept. Maybe that was his mistake. Maybe he could have still cured the cancer. There are people who've cured cancer without conventional treatment. There are numbers, certainly there are a number, and it's probably a very large number, but they're not all that well documented. But there are, I believe, a large number of people who cured cancer without any conventional treatment. Your body tells you what you need to do, right? But it's not just your body. Jehovah can tell you if you've got cancer. But I'm not suggesting I have cancer. Certainly, I'm not. There's no reason to jump on one illness and say, "Oh, he's got cancer." Why would you jump on one particular illness? Why not say I've got tuberculosis, or why not say I've got anything mysterious, anything you don't understand, is going to be cancer. That's what you're saying. You believe that if you can't understand it, then it must be cancer. Or what your problem is, you believe that anything can give you cancer. I believe that too. Anything you eat can give you cancer, but the things that give you cancer more than anything else are the things that are not natural. That's what gives you cancer. Carcinogens, but things that are unnatural, like drugs. Any drug that's not a food, anything that's not a food, that's what gives you cancer, with a much higher probability than anything else would ever give you cancer, is something that your body doesn't know what to do with. That's what I believe. That's why I stay away from those other things, those drugs. You must stay away from those things, you know, no matter what. It's got nothing to do with what illness you get. You must stay away from those other things that are not food. Everything must be treated with food and with fasting. That's the other thing. Fasting is what you do when you're sick. You fast when you're sick. That's the first thing you should do. So that's the first thing I should have told anyone who told me they were sick or that they had any problem. That person should fast immediately. Start fasting and keep fasting until they can ascertain that the problem goes away. If the problem goes away when you're fasting, then clearly it was not anything other than caused by what you were eating. Clearly. If the fasting cures it. So, I mean, that's the first thing to do. Definitely, it's fast. So, yeah, I should be fasting more than I am, I think. That's one thing. Seeing as I'm having these issues, but I just forgot. I thought I could solve the problem using food, but here's the problem: when you're presenting anything to the public, you take on what they believe becomes, you know, the belief of the public eye. That whatever the public believes, when you present things to the public, it rubs. You get a reflection back from them onto you that makes you think like. Whatever they think of you, that's what you start to believe about yourself, which is false. So if the public thinks, well, that person is intelligent, then you start to think, I'm intelligent, which is false. Okay, because the public doesn't understand the nature of intelligence and what it means to be intelligent. They don't understand that to be intelligent, you have to be humble, and that to be humble, you have to be knowing nothing. I mean, intelligence means you know nothing and you're willing to learn. That's what intelligence means. It's not about knowing everything already. You have to be willing to research like a baby. Every single day you have to start over again and start from scratch and say, I know nothing, where am I, and what am I going to do now? That's what intelligence really is. So people don't understand that. So you're not going to get intelligence by You're not going to get anything by talking to the public, because the public doesn't have anything to give you that can give you anything close to being, anything like intelligence. The public is just, something like the status quo, or the public is just a group mentality gained from whatever collective consciousness they're tapping into, or from whatever knowledge they've accessed. And it's very limiting. It's dangerous. And, I don't think we should fear it, but we have to be willing to admit our mistakes, and realize that people are not going to understand that mistakes are not an indicator of anything other than probably intelligence. If someone admits a mistake, that means they're intelligent. Have a great day. I love you. I don't feel bad. It's one day at a time. These things are one day at a time, one day at a time. When we die, we die. And that time is going to come. We're not going to be able to stop it when it comes. So it's one day at a time. And if we get blessings, it's only from Jehovah and from the King of Kings, Christ Jesus. Amen. It's time to go. I love you. Have a wonderful day. And seek first the kingdom. In Jesus' name, Jehovah's kingdom, seek it first. And all these other things will be added to you. Don't forget. We don't need a lot, right? We don't need a lot. But we do need Jehovah's love and his blessing. And that comes through the marvelous provision that Jehovah gave us in giving us his son. And what more can we say about his son? Because I want to say more, because Jesus is a loving, loving person. He was a great healer. What am I going to eat? That's what I have to focus on. I've got to focus on what I'm going to eat. Eat in the next period of time, the next few days and weeks. If I'm coughing, it could be iodine poisoning. That's what I learned. So have a great day, as I said. I love you, I love you, I love you. Bye for now.